So, Heather's already said in 2 weeks' time we're going to be holding this invitational service. And we've been kind of working towards this with this evangelism theme. And I've been given the title of "What if the service they come to is rubbish?" Which, it's funny, I said to Kath, I don't know as I could really preach on evangelism, to be quite honest. I don't think it's my bag at all. But if you've got a date that nobody else will do, and these are the only ones I can't do dates, I'll step in. So when that came through, that did tickle my funny bone a little bit. Has to be said. So basically, we've been looking at what evangelism really is, the fact that we're all called to do it. Some people are particularly gifted, but you know, the Great Commission is not the great suggestion. It was said to us all, we are to go out and make disciples. And so it's been a great time to really think about things. Colin took us through a Be an Andrew thing. So some of us should have, if we were here then, or certainly started to think about the people in our lives, who's God put on our hearts to pray for. And maybe they might be the people we want to invite, but we need to remember what Dan said the other week, which was it's meant to be kind of natural evangelism. So you could invite them if it's not quite ready. You might just want to tell them this is just a swanky looking bar or it's a cake sale or something and get them through the door. But no, let's not try to con people. But basically, it's reminding us that, you know, Jesus is meant to be our first love and we should really want to share him in our lives with people. Because we've all got a story. Louise said, you know, we've all got a story. We've all got a testimony. We've all got, some people have been Christians forever, so you might not have that profound moment where you met him, but you'll have that story of where he met you, where you were in your life at some point. And so we're hoping that we're starting to make progression with people in our lives. We're sharing who Jesus is, showing who Jesus is. And that maybe it would come to a point where we would feel able to invite people to a service. Now, because it's this, the title is "What if the service they come to is rubbish?" The one in 2 weeks' time is not planned on being rubbish. But equally, I don't think the point of me being here is to actually outline what it is so that you know it won't be rubbish. But I basically thought that I'd pose some questions to some people and ask some opinions. So I asked a few of my friends, some from this church, some from other churches, and a couple of non-Christians as well, as to what puts you off in a service or what would put you off in a service from inviting friends, just to really just think about that. You know, not to think too deeply. I said, it's not about debating whether services are rubbish or not. It's just, you know, what are those things that would put you off? And so let's just go through their responses. Some people said, I've never thought about it. Or literally nothing, you know? That was their responses. Nothing, I can't think of anything. We got this, a service that never changes because it's based on the most dangerous phrase in the English language. We've always done it this way. So, you know, that actually a non-flexible, never-changing service can be a bit off-putting. This one, I'll have to turn to the bigger writing. I can't invite my friends because you never know what the service will be like. The service is too long. There's no consistency week to week. Band versus organ, types of songs. This is okay if it's about keeping everyone happy. But if it's a family service once a month, then and families came the following week and the church would not match their expectations, which is fair enough. You know, we need to think about that for this invitational service in the evening. We go all out to make it something really special, and they come the following week because they really enjoyed that. You know, I'm just saying it's a balance. It is a balance. And obviously some of these comments are not about church here or just this service. Families are so busy that to give up a full morning or evening, it has to be relevant. long-winded prayers that make new people feel uncomfortable. You know, you invite a fresh seeker who's never been to church, and there are these long-winded prayers. You know, it's something new for them to experience. I can't answer that. Church services aren't about me, but God. A service that is quiet with very few people in it can be off-putting because you can soon feel a bit exposed in a quiet service. When the preacher has no clear outline, is delivered as pure waffle, it doesn't challenge, connect, teach, or compare with the time of Christ to my life. If the sermon's not Bible-based, because people are drawn to the solid word of God, a sermon full of dogma and small-mindedness, I am just quoting what people have said. Using tables to sit around, some people actually have a fear of being made to join in. A message with depth and meaning. It's okay to be child relevant, but what about their parents? Too much comedy and flippancy. Better look next time. I'm not there to be entertained. I'm there to consider my faith. And someone said, I find I get re-energized in Christ in my own private prayer time best. I find myself praying that the newcomers would be challenged and inspired to come back the next week. A really rubbish service is one where no one turns up. A service that is worldly focused and so far away from what Jesus intended church to be. This is what most church services I attend are like. But I go out of obedience in honour of God and to pray for change at the heart of our churches in the UK. A service that's not relevant. A service that tries to be relevant. So there you go. Long sermons with lots of religious terms, overloud songs repeated endlessly. If I was sure, this is a positive one actually, I'd like to give you a competition, if I had a chocolate bar like we seem to do, a competition to guess who this is by. You can come up and ask me afterwards if you've got a person that comes to mind. But if I was sure, and I am about this church, and it is somebody from this church, that we would be the simple gospel truth, I would have no hesitation in inviting someone to church. So that's someone saying a positive thing, that actually what they find they get from this church is the simple gospel, and that we live that, and so they don't have a problem. What I'm trying to show there is people have opinions, and I ask them to just share them and not think too much about it. So people just gave me their opinions, but it's interesting to see that some people find relevancy off-putting, and some people it needs to be relevant. For some people, they like the flexibility or to see changes and different services. They don't want it to be the same every week. And some people find that off-putting because they don't know what they're going to get. But I think what it is it's showing that we are people and we all have our own opinions, our likes and our dislikes. Now I just want to do a bit of tongue-in-cheek for life, light relief, and look at what Malcolm Duncan said when we start thinking about consumerism as a church. In the church. Ouch. It's good to laugh at that, but actually Malcolm Duncan went on to actually expose that a bit more, and it's one of his feelings about church today. And actually I encourage you to, if you're a YouTube kind of sermon surfer, to listen to Francis Chan's latest sermons that he's done this year, where he's looking at the church that God wants. And it's just really challenging. It's challenging us not to criticize worship and worship styles, because actually it's not about worshiping the songs, it's about worshiping God. But I just think it's good to laugh at ourselves occasionally. But onto what we really should be thinking about. So, when I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, well, what does God want from our services rather than what do we want in our service? And it's that, it kept playing over again, you know, getting back to my first love. So our first love should be Jesus, and my go-to place in the Bible when I want to just get to Jesus' heart is John 17, where he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I love that whole bit in there, but I've just selected the bit that is verses 20 to 23, and I've got the Message version on the screen. It is a little bit small, but I'll read it to you. I am praying not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me. Because of them and their witness about me, the goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so they might be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. The same glory you gave me, I gave them. So they'll be as unified and together as we are. I in them and you in me. Then they'll be mature in this oneness and give the good godless world evidence that you sent me and loved them in the same way you loved me. And that was Jesus praying about unity and about that oneness and one heart and one. And we can say, but we are, you know, we're people. We'll always have different tastes. But it just got me thinking that, you know, when we go to heaven, I don't think it's going to be sectioned into the Methodist portion, the URC portion, the Ealing Pentecostal portion. I think we're all going to be together. That's my opinion anyway. And all of this will be forgotten. And so some of this I think we need to forget now. And we need to aim to be unified in our one love of Jesus Christ. And in fact, if we go to Acts, go to 2, and it's also said similarly later on in Acts. So this is after the apostles have waited for the Holy Spirit. They'd received the Holy Spirit. Peter had given that awesome preach, and 2,500 men, 3,000 men, and all their wives or whatever that's not mentioned and counted would came to Christ. And so afterwards, it talks about the fellowship of the believers in Acts 2, 42 to 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So unity matters. Unity is part of God's plan. You know, it's through their unity, their unified, all looking in the same direction, that God blessed them. And it says the Lord added to their numbers daily. Not they were able to attract more people because of the way they met, but the Lord added to their number daily. And I'm not saying that opinions that find issue with church services are wrong, because we need to be careful that, for instance, the teaching, the doctrine, the theology is correct, and that's why it's important. If it makes you feel uncomfortable, there are people you can speak to, your elders, Kath, Dan, Louise, you know, please bring those up. But I think we sometimes need to question some of the things we might choose to bring up a little bit more in terms of sitting with Jesus and asking Jesus what he feels about them. Do I really know what kind of service my friend needs to experience for the full revelation of God to be seen and his irresistible grace to set them free for them to respond to? Do I know what they need? Really? I might think I do. You know, God did a real work in me 2 years ago. We did this, well, I viewed it to be a really good series on worship, because it made me read a book by R.T. Kendall on worship, and it changed me because it made me realize that it wasn't about the music type, the band, the organ, or whether it was even a DVD, because God took us to a church that year that basically had to sing to DVDs, and we found the Holy Spirit was just as much work there. People were so passionate that actually it was a real rebuke to me, because in the morning, sometimes if there's hymns and things, because I don't come from a church background, I don't know all the tunes, and so I can't always sing them, but I found myself looking at the words when I can't sing them, and those words in there are so powerful, and it's just changed me. Alan and I went to this church service in Aberystwyth. There must have been 10 people there, and we were the youngest by a lot of years. But God's presence was there because all those people were looking to God. It was pure organ music, and it was just amazing. And it's just, for Alan and I, it's been a slap in the face, because we would have been, oh, we're just contemporary church type Christians previously. So all I'm saying from thinking about this is just, we need to check our attitudes and our hearts. You know, it's about the worship he wants from us, and worship is everything from the minute, well, you could say it's the minute we open our eyes in the morning to when we close it at night. But church worship is about when we walk through the door. It's about sung worship. It's about, you know, whether you deliver a talk or whether you're listening. It's about worshiping God enough to be open to what's being offered. It's about praying for the people that are doing the services for you, because we are only human when all's said and done. You just look at Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's an incredibly powerful psalm, where basically the psalmist is declaring that they are nothing and they have nothing, just God in heaven. And that's really challenged me to think beyond my day-to-day problems and to check myself that God is the most important thing in my life. We're all heaven-bound, all of us, just not everyone gets to stay. And so we need to invite people into our lives, share Jesus, which includes this church service coming up, if it's the right time. And even services after that might occasionally seem flawed to you, we need to cast off our worldly garments of pride and judgment and criticism and self-satisfaction off and be like King David, who simply danced before the ark of the Lord, much to the disdain of his wife. But David put her straight and said, I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. David was saying God, serving God, worshipping God, was the most important thing in his life, and therefore he was willing to look a fool. And all we're being asked to look a fool for is just ask someone a question. Would you come to church with me? We need to be prepared to seem undignified for the love of Jesus, because worshiping him is what we're called to do. We need to share the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ without shame, just as Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew and then the Gentile. We mustn't swerve the gospel, but stand on its truth. It's Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Do you know, I've been challenged that that's very arrogant, that I have that view, but I'm really grateful I can respond That's what Jesus says, not me. And as Simon said a few weeks ago, we don't actually need to defend God. And I love what he said, quoting from someone, that what we need to do is let the lion out of its cage. So we need to stop caging God in a service full of man-made constraints. That's not a criticism on what we do, but that's actually a plea to criticize less and pray more. Because I know the people behind our services are prayerfully seeking God on what he wants from us. So we need to let God out of the cage. And just to give you a little break from my voice, or we might end up with something like this. A little light relief. Yes, like I say, I think it's good to laugh at ourselves. And actually, we can blame Anne Myers, who used to lead worship here, for that, because she put it on our Facebook page, Lilac, a few years ago. Which we all thought was very funny. So, I just want to finish off by just looking at what Paul said about who basically is building the church. In 1 Corinthians 3, I'll read it out, it's too small in there probably for most. Basically, Paul is saying that we mustn't think that the preacher is the lion that we let out of the cage. Because it says here, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollo watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants, the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service, and you are God's field, God's building. Paul is saying here that neither he nor Apollos basically are responsible for the growth of the body of the church or even the spiritual growth of the individual. That's God and God alone. But this is why we need to bring the word of God to services, because actually it's just the reading out of the word of God that can change hearts and change minds and touch people in ways that we don't understand, because it's the Holy Spirit that's at work through us and in us. And you know, all of you here, as far as I know, or can judge, have a love for Jesus Christ, and you have people in your lives that don't yet know him. And it's not your responsibility to bring them to Christ. That's God's, but he does call for us to join with him. And so it's really important to pray about who God is actually putting on your heart and asking you. There are people I would list that I want to see come to Christ, but when I actually sit and pray, they're not necessarily the ones that God gives me to pray about. And that's because everyone's on a different journey, and some people are more ready for God to work in their lives than others. So we need to kind of learn to take it to God, even though our heart is for our wives or husbands or children or fathers or mothers. It could be our next door neighbor. It could be the little old lady that we pass once a week when we go shopping. We just don't know. And so I encourage you to pray more and ask God to show you who it is that he wants to use you in the next step in someone's faith. So as far as what if the service is rubbish, it's not going to be. It's absolutely not going to be. Because in my humble opinion, there is no such thing as a rubbish service. It's quite a strong word, really, to use the word rubbish. Therefore, it's easy for me to say there's no such thing, but I do think there's such thing as a rubbish attitude. I do think there's such a thing as our hearts being wrong. And I think we need to put aside our preferences and put God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit back where he belongs, in charge. That's in charge of our lives, because I believe he's already in charge of the service. We shouldn't choose when to or when not to invite a friend, because what if they want to come back? How do you orchestrate it then? If you choose that week where you like that worship leader and that preacher combination, but the following week it might be your nightmare combination and they might want to come back to that one. Just saying. So we can't orchestrate everything, but God does. And so if you feel it really on your heart that you've got this person that you want to invite, then be brave and do. Because the worst thing is they can say no. The absolute worst thing is they might look at you a bit strange and cross over the road. But you might get another chance. And if they say no once, don't always give up. My next door neighbour's getting used to me now going round. I've had a challenge from church. I need to invite someone to church. Do you fancy it? And she'll go, no, I'm still not ready, Jane. So is there such a thing as a rubbish service? You decide. And if the answer is still yes, pray for it. Pray about it and pray some more. We're here to worship God who created everything for himself. We are that creation, and yet we failed him time and time again. So what did he do? He gave up his throne, not his preferences or pastimes. He gave up everything to become a man, to be amongst the needed, to be those that needed to be rescued, to rescue man from himself. He did that by dying the most painful and undignified way possible, so that he could beat death for us. And why? Because he wants eternity in heaven with us. Each and every one of us and each and every person out there, he wants heaven with us. It costs us nothing but costs him everything. But once we believe, we will change. Because we love, and we love because he loved us first.